I brought a few of my little booklets here. Every preacher has some booklets, you know, but mine are free, so feel free to take them if you want them. Healings in Yeshua's name, some of my experiences in different parts of the world as I've traveled and ministered and seen God stretch forth his hand to heal. This is a challenging one, Let the Flame Burn. Really, it's a challenge to prayer for revival in our nation. I don't know if you appreciate the fact that the Church of Christ, when I say that, I mean the body of Christ, those who are born again of the Holy Spirit, is decreasing and decreasing and decreasing in this country. It is not enlarging, it is decreasing. Denominations such as the United Reformed Church, they are at a point where they virtually hardly exist anymore. And the Methodist Church, they say that by 2040, there will be no Methodist Church in this country. So denominationally, and Christians in inverted commas, etc., going to church, maybe some of them not really born again, it's decreasing. And we have a challenge to see a move of God in our nation. Something I'm praying for, something Rita and I pray for sometimes daily, that God will graciously move upon our land again. And move in power and with great authority. If you want to read something of what God has done, I encourage you to read the shortened version of John Wesley's memoirs, because the long version takes up a few shelves of books. But you can get the condensed version, which is about that thick. And I got it many years ago, and I read it. And boy, it takes you into the presence of God at that time. When I can think of one situation, we're talking about using all this kind of microphones. He was preaching outside London in some big meadow area, and there were literally thousands of people there. And he was standing at the front preaching, no microphones or anything. And it's recorded in his memoirs that there was a guy at the front who was there on purpose because he was going to see if he could still hear as he moved further back and further back and further back. And it's recorded that by the time he got the back of thousands of people in the open air, he could still hear John Wesley preaching as clear as that. Now that's a miracle. Yeah, that's a miracle. And praise God for all these amazing things. His friend Whitfield was a great evangelist as well, and they used to work together sometimes and preach together. And sometimes when Whitfield preached or Wesley preached, people fell out of trees. If they were trees, you know, they just fell out of trees. They swooned, they used to call it. We call it going out in spirit or something like that. But they swooned. They call them swooning, see? And Wesley wasn't too keen on this, and it happened many times with Whitfield. And nobody ever got hurt.
It was Whitfield who wasn't too keen on him. It was the other way around. And he said to Whitfield, you're preaching tonight. So Whitfield preached, and people started going out in the spirit, falling out of trees, never hearing themselves. Power of God was moving. And so John Wesley is recorded in there saying, so much for your thoughts about the power of God and swooning. It was happening when you were preaching as well. So, you know, we have to learn things. So, but this is a Let the Flame Burn. God's provision sufficient in all things. We've always had a faith ministry because when I was in the Navy and I got saved and I was in a position where I was going to receive a commission as an officer, and God had called me to the ministry, and I had to decide whether I have status as a naval officer and all that went with that, the future that would be looking very good financially and in every other way, or I was going to go into the ministry. And I chose to go into the ministry. Amen. And had to trust God for fees at college, and spent 4 years studying for the ministry. I was ordained in 64. And had a ministry that's been an evangelist and a Bible teacher for many, many years. Amen. So that's a little bit of me. What I want to talk about this morning, I want you to go to Song of Solomon. And Song of Solomon and 2, chapter 2 of Song of Solomon. And I want to read to you from passage of scripture here, 10 to 13. Song of Solomon 2, 10 to 13. My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And what I want to emphasize is just this phrase down here in verse 11, for lo, the winter is past. You know, it's I think there are a lot of Christians who are living with winter in their souls. There's a coldness, an emptiness, there's a lack of joyfulness, a weakness that affects the spirit as well. So with weakened spirits, they feel a spiritual inadequacy. And I believe that many of those people need to know a healing in this inner man, in this inner man. So often in the kind of life that we live, we are so consumed by things, by activities, even rushing off to church, rushing off to meetings. And what we really need to know is a healing in the inner man, because that's where it really is important. Before we go any further, I think we need some definitions. As born again Christians, if that's you and you have come to faith in Christ, remember Jesus said you can't really see the kingdom, experience the kingdom, unless you are born into it. He said you should be born again. You have to be born spiritually into the kingdom. And so as born again Christians, we are, we use this word, tripartite people, tripartite beings. We are spirit, soul, and body. Now in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says this, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here the Apostle Paul identified these three aspects of our being. We are, he says here, your spirit, your soul, and your body. Now, in this area of the inner man, the soul area, we need to experience an ongoing sanctification. You see, people don't talk about these things much these days. A lot of things get preached about, but so often we're taken up with the sort of ideal of something absolutely full of joy and happiness and peace and everything, but you can't have the real thing until you're sanctified by the power of God's presence in your heart. And I think a lot of Christians these days, they don't like us talking about holiness. We were singing about it here a little while earlier. But we have to be people who know this sanctifying, this cleansing. The word sanctify means to clean. It means freshness. It means purity. And I don't know about you, but I want to have freshness in my spiritual life, in my body, amen, in my soul, amen. I want to have a cleanse. You know, I was sitting there this morning just where Steve is, and I was praying. I was saying, Lord, search me, O Lord. Try me. See if there is any wicked way in me, so that I can serve you. And I open myself up to God in that way many times. Because you see, the old nature is a deceiving nature. And the old nature will deceive you into thinking everything's fine. You know, that everything's fine with your inner man. Everything's fine with your mind, with your soul. Everything's fine with your life. But when you ask Father to identify any problems, then he doesn't deceive you. He puts it on the line, you see. And I was sitting there, and the Father brought just something to my mind. It wasn't no big, great big sin or anything, just something to my mind. And I said, Father, I just want to clarify that situation with you and have an understanding. I was just sitting down for a moment of where I am in that. and just dealing with it in Jesus' name. Amen? And so we want to look at the soul. Now, the soul is the area of the mind, the area of the emotions. It's the area of the will. It's the area of your mind, and the mind is your ability to think, your ability to feel emotion, your ability to understand things. This is your mind. I'm not talking about your brain. I'm talking about your mind. See, and your mind is the ability to think, the ability to feel emotions, ability to understand things. And then within the soul also is not only the mind, but it is that there are the emotions. And it's not wrong to be emotional. I was just sitting looking at Facebook. I have a daughter who's in the American Air Force. She's the Brit in the American Air Force. She's an American as well. And she's a lieutenant colonel. And I have to salute her now. And she was just putting on there a list of women in the forces, American forces, who had died in service over the last, I forget what it was, decade, I think it was. And there was something like 169. And there were all the photographs. And I went through those photographs, you know. As an old Navy guy, you know, I went through those photographs. And I began to cry. But many of those photographs were just young girls. You know, there was one, a private who was 18 years old in the army. Most of this was in Afghanistan and Iraq, where they were killed. And others, there was a major, there were privates, there were sergeants. And, you know, some of these girls were just young girls and quite good-looking, attractive girls sitting there in their uniform or standing there in their uniform. And I began to cry. Tears came to my eyes because I thought, here are these girls, and they're making that ultimate sacrifice for something, and they're willing to do it in the natural, yeah. And I just put a little note there, you know. I was in tears, and as I saw these girls making this ultimate sacrifice, and my daughter just came back to me there and said, yeah, me too, you know. And yet, here are these people, girls, men, willing to make this ultimate sacrifice. And yet Father is asking for us to go through a training program that will enable us to be willing to make the ultimate sacrifice in the kingdom of God and for the kingdom of God. Amen? Yeah? And the fact that there are thousands of churches in Africa today, the fact that a friend of mine was one of the directors of our ministry years ago was in Africa on our behalf, and he had 15 guys around, pastors around him one day. He said, I was sitting there, he said, I just asked them, I said, tell me, you know, how many churches have you planted? I won't think of you being showing off or anything, I'm just interested. And you know, he went around those 15, and between them, they'd planted over 500 churches. Yeah. Yeah, and the power of God is moving, but we need to see the power of God move here in our nation. But it's got to start with us, and it's got to start with an understanding that our inner man needs something of the work of God done on it. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. You know, we're looking for God's people to become strong in the inner man. We're looking for God's people who will be willing to take a stand for the Lord. Amen. In our nation. Yeah, in our nation. Now, I don't know where, I'm not political, but I don't know where Cameron stands totally. But I don't know if you came across what it was on Facebook, where he made a definite declaration that this country is a Christian nation. You know? And in Malta last year, he made another one where he made a declaration that he was a Christian and he was committed to this. And I praise God for a man who, in that position, who's willing to make that kind of stand. Amen? And we need to make a stand. I'm not interested in conservatism, liberalism, or labor at all. I'm interested in the kingdom. So I'm interested in you and myself in the kingdom of God. Now, winter in the soul, where we were reading, winter in the soul causes winter in the spirit, causes winter in the body. Yeah? Get that? Winter in the soul causes winter in the spirit. If your soul is in winter, if it's not producing, if it's not growing, as it were, if it's not developing, if it's not manifesting the presence of God and the goodness of God, if there are weaknesses, if it's empty, if there's coldness there, then it affects your spirit. Yeah? And you come into a spiritual environment and you feel kind of, well, you know, I'm not sure that I can really identify fully with this situation, and you need healing. You don't need condemnation. You need healing. You need someone to get alongside you and say, brother, sister, you know, can I encourage you to get some healing in your soul here? You know, we hear a lot about healing in the body, but what about healing in the soul? Mm-hmm. Healing in the soul. And then if your spirit and your soul are not in a good relationship with God, that affects your body. Mm-hmm. You know, there are people who are sick and never will be healed till they get their soul sorted out. Yeah, that's true. That's true. I was speaking at a conference or a church. I think it was a conference, but it was a church on Sunday, I think, this particular incident. And I gave an invitation for people who wanted prayer for healing. And a lady came forward, very smartly dressed lady, probably in her 50s, probably, I don't know. I was a younger man then. She came forward, and I got to her finally. And before I prayed for her, Father said to me, ask her about forgiveness. Mm-hmm. Yeah, she hardly could get the front. When she got up out of her seat, she caught her foot on the chair, and she went, oh, and she managed to get to the front. You know, some problem, obviously, with her back, I would say. But Father said, ask her about forgiveness. See, this is a soul thing. Forgiveness is not just a spiritual thing, it's a soul thing. And it affects the body as well. And so I said to her, excuse me, I asked her name, we'll call her Jane. I said, I've got to ask you about forgiveness. Is there some body that you have to forgive? Somebody who has hurt you? Somebody who's misused you that you have to forgive? And she began to cry. And she said, well, she said, my husband is a businessman. We had a very good business. We were very wealthy, very well off. And he took on a partner who came in. And she said, the end result of this was that eventually he wanted out of the business, but because he'd invested X amount of money, he wanted that plus interest back again. And that left us short of finance for everyday running of the business. Anyway, she said, we went bankrupt. And she said, we ended up with nothing. And she said, I've never been able to forgive that man. I said, I didn't call the sweetheart. She was too old for me to say that. I tend to say that to ladies, more so to my wife. And I said to her, I said, the way is forgiveness. I said, the Bible says, you know, you've got to forgive even 7 times 70 and always and onwards. You never stop forgiving. And I said, do you think you can forgive this man? We'll call him John. And she said, in tears, she said, yes, she said, I think I can. I said, but it has to be from your heart. The scripture says, if you forgive from your heart. And she just began, she was a committed Christian, and she just began to pray. And she prayed and she asked Father to forgive her for not forgiving him, this man, John. And all of a sudden, she went, oh! And she stood up, and all the pain had gone. See, I didn't pray for her. The problem wasn't going to be resolved by me praying for her. The problem was going to be resolved because she sorted something out in her soul that affected her spirit, that affected her body. Amen. And some people, this journey from winter to spring to summer, and some people have physical infirmities, like that woman, sickness, disease, and it's a product sometimes of winter in the soul. In the inner man is sick, and the body's sick. And sometimes the answer isn't to pray for the body. The answer is to pray for the inner man and get the soul sorted out. Amen? I'll give you an example, because some Christians never get healing. I was just thinking of a brother, oh my goodness, a long time ago I heard him speaking, and he was a Bible teacher on the team with a big evangelist in the States. Can't remember his name now. And people would come, these big meetings, 8, 10, 12,000 people in the meeting, and they would have to get tickets to come forward for prayer because there were so many. They didn't buy the tickets, they just had to have a ticket. And so they could come forward for prayer. And he said so many who were not Christians were getting healed, so few who were Christians were not getting healed. And this dear brother, this evangelist had a tremendous healing ministry. And he said, you know, I started asking Father about this. Why is this? You know, these are your children. Why are you not healing so many of your children, and yet you seem to be healing so many who are not your children? And he said, we went to other venues, and he said, I particularly started to take notice, and it happened time and time again. He said, I prayed about it, and Father said, the problem is forgiveness. The problem is not in their body as a Christian. The problem is in their soul. Okay? Among other things, he said, the problem for many is forgiveness. And he shared this with the brother who was the evangelist, and this brother said, will you share it, this teaching tonight at the meeting? He said, I shared it, and he said, for months afterwards, I was getting, he said, I'm not exaggerating when he said, I had piles of letters in my office on the floor from hundreds and thousands of people. Remember, they were speaking to thousands of people every night all over the States. He said, who had never come forward for prayer, but they'd heard me sharing this teaching from the Word. He said, and they were writing to me and saying, I did it. I forgave my mother. I forgave my father for the abuse. I forgave my sister. I forgave my neighbor. I forgave my friend. I forgave the guy. I forgave that person, and God's healed me. And he says, I have literally hundreds and thousands of letters of testimony of people who just said, all I did was ask forgiveness and get my soul sorted out. Amen? And they got healed. So what causes the inner man to be so sick? We don't like this, but it's true. Broken covenant. Mm-hmm. Broken covenant. You see, we're covenant people. We've been brought into a new covenant. I'm not talking about the old covenant or about the law. I'm talking about the new covenant. Right? And Jesus, remember, said this. He said, look, if you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, commandments are covenant. If you love me, keep my new covenant. And when he took the bread and the wine, you remember the wine on that night of Passover, he said, this is the blood of the new covenant. I want you to be covenant people. I want you to be covenant-keeping people. If you love me, if you really do love me, then keep my covenants. Amen? And when we break covenant, then it affects, because it's sin, it affects our soul, affects the way our mind works and thinks. It affects our emotions. It affects our willpower, becomes weakened. So the things we know we should not do, we do. Remember Paul said this in Romans 7? The things I do, I wish I didn't do, but I sometimes can't help myself doing the things I know I shouldn't do. Or something like that, anyway. You read it, it's quite confusing. You got to sit there and work it out. You got me, you know? He said, I know what I should do, but many times I don't do it because there's something in me, he said, this sin nature, this old nature, there's something in me that keeps on wanting to do the things I shouldn't do. But he said, praise God, by the grace of Jesus, I can do the things he wants me to do. I can keep covenant. But if we break covenant, we have to ask Father to forgive us. Sometimes sin gets in the way of physical healing, not just because we haven't forgiven someone, but other sin. Matthew 9:6, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, arise. Remember, this is the guy who let down through the roof. They wanted to get him healed, his friend, so they let him down through the taller roof. Thanks to that, you know, someone kind of, what's going on up there? Suddenly a hole appears here. You know, imagine this place absolutely packed out. People are queuing outside to come in to hear the word of God. And suddenly, you know, half the ceiling disappears. And there's a bunch of guys up there with an old bedstead, and they're lowering down someone who can't walk. Amen. That's what was happening. And Jesus said, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." He said, "Your sins are forgiven." He said that before he said, "Arise and walk." Yeah? When you sin, you break covenant. And the inner man, your soul, is weakened. I mean, this is tough stuff. For me, for you. But it's essential if we're going to live God's way. If we're going to be effective. If we're going to have a witness in the kingdom of God. If we're going to see not just our nation, but initially our neighbors and our friends touched by the power of God. When we sin, we break covenant, and the inner man, your soul, is weakened. Your mind begins to think thoughts you should not think. Yeah? These ungodly thoughts affect your emotions. Yeah? And that affects your will, so that your will is no longer as strong as it should be to say, "I'm not going to do that." And before you know, you've given in to your will, because your emotions have become weak, your choice mechanism, that is your will making choices, is weakened. And instead of making the right choice, you make the wrong choice. Yep. I'm sure you've never done things like that, but I know I have many, many times. Oh my goodness. The mind thinks thoughts you should not think. Okay. These ungodly thoughts affect your emotions and will. Romans 12:2. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." See? By the renewing of your mind. Your mind is part of your soul. By the renewing of the way you think, which affects the way you act, which affects your emotions, which affects your will to do this or to do that. Strengthened with might by the Spirit of God in the inner man. Oh, hallelujah. We can be. Ephesians 4:22, 24, "That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts." See, it is a deceitful thing, this old nature. "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Yeah, there again, spirit of your mind. See, so often we're trying to deal with the spiritual, you know, we've got to be spiritual. And we try to pretend to be spiritual because we've got an idea that that's what people expect from us, you know. We've got to appear to be spiritual somehow, or say the right things, attempt to sing the right songs, you know. Amen. But you can't be spiritual unless your mind is also in the process of being renewed. Paul says here, said, "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is the good and acceptable will of God. Put off the old concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Amen. Now, holiness is not walking around like, you know, with a long face. No. Holiness is not, you know, let's say I'm older than most of you, I think. I'm 79, okay? So I've been around a while. And I can remember when I was a young man, you know, there were certain groups of Christians who kind of, you know, they seemed to imply that holiness had a lot to do also with the way you dressed. So, yeah. So, you know, all the ladies had long sleeves down here. And down here, and okay, yeah, and big hats. You know, you couldn't see the preacher because all the hats in front of you, you know. And there was a guy at college when I was studying for the ministry. He always impressed me as being a holy guy. You know, he kind of impressed me as being a kind of guy who really was a man who walked in the Spirit, who sought to be renewed in his mind. And, oh, praise God. You know, he came over to me as a holy man. And, you know, in my enthusiasm, I wanted to be holy. I want to be like you, Lord. Oh, praise God. I want to have a ministry that's going to touch people's lives. So I want to be sanctified. I want to be holy. See? So what did I do? I didn't understand. I started trying to impersonate this man. Now, Rita will tell you, because she was at college too. And it was a terrible time for her, because we met at college, we got engaged at college. Yeah, and now this guy, you know, he never laughed. Yeah. He never laughed. He always sort of smiled nicely. God bless you. God bless you. Well, maybe that was his personality as well, his temper. You know, God bless, nothing wrong. God bless you. See. But I thought it was spiritual, you see. You know? So I was going around, and never being myself, I was now sort of conditioning myself to be spiritual so God could use me. See, so I said, oh, yeah, God bless you. God bless you. And not only that, you know, he never got so overexcited, and I used to, so I started trying to be much more mellow. A mellow fellow. I was trying to be mellow. And then, I don't know what it was, how he did it, but the way he walked, it almost seemed to be as if he was 9 inches off the ground. Yeah? And so I used to practice it. I would watch him, you know, and I used to practice his walking. You know, kind of thing. As if he floated along. You know, this godly man. And everything. Well, in the end, after about 2 weeks of this, I nearly had a nervous breakdown. You see, because what I was trying to do, I was trying to make the flesh look spiritual. You know, and you can't make the old nature look spiritual, because your old nature never will be spiritual, because it's not sanctified, and it's not taken up and possessed and cleaned out by the power of God. It's your old nature, and you're stuck with it for the time being. Yeah, and I learned something there, and I know when I kind of got back to be myself, Rita was so pleased. You know, oh, she said, but I did really nearly have a nervous breakdown, and I just really had to, you know, ask God to do something in my life, because wow. So when our soul area is not being renewed, our emotions become unstable. Fear can immobilize you. No? Fear begins to take over, and it can immobilize you. Guilt can cripple you. You look and you lust. Yeah. Well, when I'm talking to younger guys and things like that, you know, I say, you tell me the truth. I mean, you look at some good girls, and you don't think, oh, what a pretty girl. Do you? You know? And they all look at me, and I say, I know what you're thinking. So I tell you a story. I said, when Rita and I were in the early days of ministry, I was invited to speak at a youth conference up in the Lake District. And we just had twins as well as our other little girl. So we had our other girl and twin now. And the twins were just little, and they were just in a, you know, so we all went up there. Little old car we had, you know, little comma cob. Most it would do with all that lot in was about 50 miles an hour all the way up to the Lake District. And we got there, very nice and everything. I was ministering and getting to know some of these. I mean, I was quite young myself then. I mean, I don't know, 30-something. The tennis court's there. And I was leaning on the parapet of this thing here, looking out at the guys playing tennis and some of the girls, you see. And there was a drop-dead gorgeous blonde girl there, you see, with a short skirt on. And I mean, I wouldn't say I was looking at her particularly, you know, but I did notice her. And Rita came up alongside me. So I said, oh, sweetheart. And she said, she leaned over to me and she said, I know, she said, what you're looking at. She said, I know. She said, I know you're looking at that blonde girl just there, aren't you? And you think she's gorgeous, don't you? Well, I had to be honest. I did. But I wasn't in love with her. I was in love with Rita. Amen. And I think she's gorgeous. Yeah. I still think she's gorgeous. Yeah. You can look, but you shouldn't lust. You see? So Jesus said to the men, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you have committed sin of adultery in your heart. The will becomes weakened, and we start making wrong choices. And you choose not to forgive. You choose to not overcome many of the weaknesses in your temperament. You see, this whole fear can immobilize you when your emotions become unstable. Guilt can cripple you. You look and lust, and you can look and not lust, you should do. You know, last year we were in a situation where the enemy found a way of creating tremendous fear in my heart. Fear that about things that I've never, something that I, in a way that I'd never experienced, I don't think, to that extent in the whole of my life. And for months, it was a situation that was taking some months to sort out. And almost daily, I was having to deal with the issue of fear. Mm-hmm. Almost daily, I was having to come before God and take authority in the name of Jesus over fear, as if it was a tangible thing that was trying to invade my emotions, invade my will, invade my mind, so the way I thought, see, and fear. And I was just dealing, it went on for weeks and weeks and weeks. I was exhausted by the time we finished. I wake up in the middle of the night and suddenly this issue would come into my mind. And suddenly fear would, the enemy would try and hit me with fear. And I would have to take authority in the name of Jesus to overcome it. And it was a battleground. You know, sometimes you don't just deal with it instantly like that, in the name of Jesus, and it's done, because the enemy, you know, he doesn't give up easily sometimes. Matthew 18:21 says, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. And Jesus said, I do not say seven times, but up to 70 times. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother. The Bible says we should be strengthened with power by the Spirit in the inner man. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. I want to encourage you to make a choice. To tell your heavenly Father that you are tired and fed up with winter in your soul. Tired, fed up with winter in my soul. And you want to experience spring. See, it says down here, for lo, winter is past. Winter is past. You know, there are things in some of your hearts and some of your experiences that's caused winter in your relationship with your husband or your wife or your friend or your neighbor or family or whatever. There are things that have happened that have never been dealt with. They've been put into the back closet, and the door's been shut, and you've left it there, and you're suffering the result of that. A strong inner man will create a mind which thinks God's way. Let this mind be in you, the Bible says, which was in Christ. We need to have the mind of Christ. The mind is part of the soul. The way I think, how I think, what I think about. A strong inner man will bring balance and stability to your emotions. Mm-hmm. A strong inner man will create an environment in which your spirit can prosper and mature. The supernatural will become the natural. Amen? Yeah, the supernatural will become the natural. You know, praise God for all, talking about Sousa Street, amen. Praise God for that. And I mean, wonderful. I get so excited when I hear about what God is doing. But sometimes we forget that this is all happening all over the world all the time. Mm-hmm. Amen? Yeah, there's a little preacher over here who's praised for this person over here in a fellowship of 20 people or something, and they get marvelously healed. Mm-hmm. Little old lady. I was in a little fellowship up in the Midlands once years ago. People came forward for prayer for various things, and there was a lady came forward in a wheelchair. I left her to last. I thought, wow, I'm not so sure about the wheelchair business. I left her to last. Prayed for different people. Went down there, came for her. I said, what would you like prayer for? She said, I've got a cold. I said, you've got a cold? She said, yeah, I've got a cold. I said, but surely, I said, you're in a wheelchair. Oh, yeah, she said, well, yeah. She said, I've got Parkinson's disease. And she said, it's got to the point now where she said, I can hardly stand up, let alone walk. I said, how can you walk at all? Well, with a Zimmer frame, she said, I can walk about 3 paces. She said, and that's really about it. So I said, well, look, I'll pray for your cold, but would you like me to pray about this Parkinson's disease? I said, are you a Christian? She said, yeah. I said, when did you come to know the Lord? She looked about 80, 90, but I found she was only 63. She said, about a month ago. So she was a brand new Christian. See? She hasn't learned all the things she shouldn't learn. Yeah. So there she was. I said, but now I want to pray. If you would let me, I'd like to pray for you. She said, yeah. I began to pray for her. And I crouched down and got hold, because all these muscles had atrophied. You can't feel any muscles there. It was just flesh. And I got hold of them and prayed for God to heal her, give her strength, recreate muscles according to the blueprint. Amen. And then I did something I've never done before and I've never done since. Remember when Peter and John were at the gate called Beautiful and they saw the healing of the man? Okay. He didn't get up and jump around. Peter got hold of him and pulled him up. It says, you read it in scriptures. Pulled him up onto his feet. Then he began to jump around. Hallelujah. And the Lord said to me, I want you to pull this lady up onto her feet. Whoa. I thought, well, Father, it's not me. It's not my honor. It's your honor. Well, maybe it is my honor a bit as well. And I got hold of her. And I pulled her up onto her feet, and she stood up. Well, I knew she could stand up, because she said she could, not for long. And I took a step backwards, and she took a step forward. And so we went on, like this, across the platform. And then I took my hands away. And she walked to the other side. She walked back again. She walked back again. She walked back again. And she walked down and sat down. Amen? See, it never got in the local papers. I never got on television. It was just one among many, many healings I saw the Almighty God do in the name of Jesus. See, we want to honor him. Amen? And there are people like that all over the world. Praise God for these big things. And we so-and-so got healed. Hallelujah. But people are getting healed by just people who aren't even in ministry. Just praying for them over the phone or touching them and praying for them. Say, can I pray for you? Yes, amen. In Jesus' name, they're getting healed. Hallelujah, we mustn't underestimate the power of God. Jesus said, in my name you shall heal the sick. Mm-hmm. Okay, supernatural become natural. The joy of the Lord will be your strength. There will be, that doesn't mean to say we don't go through difficult times, as I said, and challenging times when the enemy is coming in like a flood and we have to just deal with it day after day after day till we gain the victory. Amen? Joy of the Lord will be your strength. There will be a spiritual dynamic about your life which will touch others. Mm-hmm. People say, there's something different about so-and-so. I say, yeah, I know. Yeah. I was ministering in Spain once. I got I had to go to Barcelona on the train, and I was going to speak at a Catholic meeting, of all things. Yeah, a Catholic meeting, And done that a few times. And I didn't know this guy was going to meet me. And I didn't say I would have a red poppy or anything like that. I got off the train, and I was looking up and down the platform, a lot of people, and I saw a guy way down there, and he turned around, and he looked at me, and I looked at him, and I knew he was the one. Yeah? There was something about that guy, and he looked at me, and he knew I was the one. And immediately he came up, walking up to me, and he was a big tall guy, big guy, and I'm not very big. And he picked me up. He put his arms around. He said, praise God. Well, he didn't say praise God. You see. in English. He put his arm and he picked me up and he swung me around on the platform, shouting hallelujah. And this guy was a Catholic, a Roman Catholic. Your spiritual life will be dynamic, and others will be touched by the power of God in you. You begin to expect the manifestation of spiritual gifts. When the house group church, the charismatic movement that we talk of, started, we were very involved in the late 60s, 70s, 80s, etc. Man, I mean, we were prophesying and speaking in tongues every opportunity we got, you know, and gathering in small groups that became larger and larger and larger, etc. Then we got big buildings. But I tell you, go to Pentecostal and Spirit-filled so-called churches these days, you hardly ever hear a prophecy. I was in one fairly big Pentecostal church, five, 6 years ago. And I was just in the congregation. I wasn't speaking on that occasion. And the Lord gave me this word, this tongue, this message. And I gave it. And it was Colin, actually, who was here. He gave the interpretation. And he was sitting way over the other side. And someone came up to me, and this lady said to me, an older lady, she said, I've been in fellowship here, she said, for 20 years. She said, that's the first time I've heard a tongue in the main meeting with an interpretation. This is a Pentecostal church. When we first came out of our Baptist churches and our Methodist churches and our Anglican churches and our United Reformed churches and our Brethren Assemblies into the things of the Spirit, we wanted to move in the things of the Spirit. Hallelujah. I mean, at college, I got baptized in the Spirit at college when they didn't believe in it there. And there was about five of us. There were about five of us just to go downstairs in the basement. And we speak in tongues, you know, and prophesy over everything. You know, if it didn't move, we prophesied over it. If it moved, we laid hands on it and prayed for I mean, we were just young. We weren't Pentecostals, never been to a Pentecostal church. We just got baptized in the Spirit. These things were fresh for us, new for us. We were getting blessed with it. What we didn't know, what we didn't realize, we were right under the library, the college library. And it was big. This was a big old house, this particular part of the college. And old houses, their floorboards don't overlap like, you know, they just butt up to each other like that. The floorboards were about that wide, and they just butt up. And so there were holes, you see, and gaps. And of course, what we didn't realize was that people were quietly studying and reading in the library. You know, all of a sudden, hit the guy, shahad on the kiddie. Yeah? What was that? Somebody looks up. Did you hear that? Yeah. Hey, shahad on the kiddie, shahad on the kiddie. The floorboards are talking. Yeah. Finally, it got back to the resident tutor. Here were these bunch of cranks. Who were, I mean, this was a Bible-believing, evangelical, missionary-sending, minister-producing college. Yeah? And the resident tutor had us all in. And we're like, you know, all grown men. I mean, I spent 6 years in the Navy. But we all walked in there like naughty little boys, you see. I'm all standing before Mr. Bacon, his name, Reverend Bacon. Always wore his dog collar. And he looked at us. He said, among other things, he said, now he said, listen. He said, this business is tongues. He said, now, you can't do that here. This is a Bible college. You can't do that here. So he said, I don't want to hear any more about this. Well, we carried on quite honestly, but we found somewhere else. But we went out and we were saying, well, if you can't do it at a Bible college, where on earth can you do it? See, praise God, the principal later of that college got baptized in the Spirit. Amen. His wife was baptized in the Spirit at that time. She used to go to the local Pentecostal church, about 500 people there in this church, and students used to go to watch her because she used to dance up and down the aisle. So you should expect the manifestation of the Spirit. You'll have a new confidence in the Spirit. You will learn to move in these spiritual gifts which edify you and those which edify your brothers and sisters. You never know what's going to happen. I can tell you so many stories, but I must stop. I was praying in tongues on one occasion, and someone said to me, I didn't know, it was in a big meeting, different people were praying in tongues, and this guy, he said, "Hey, brother, I didn't know you could speak Italian." I said, "What?" He said, "Well, you were praying." She said, "You were praying in Italian." I said, "Are you sure?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I speak Italian." He said, "Do you want me to tell you what you said?" Yeah. Another time I was speaking in Greek. Well, the only Greek I'd ever done was at college, and that was New Testament Greek. I never learned to speak it. Yeah. So, let's get excited. Your life will no longer be ordinary, but extraordinary. So, hey, if you're in winter, spring is coming, and the summer's coming, and there's going to be fruit on the tree. Okay? But you have to come to Father, and you have to say, "Father, I want this. I'm not happy with just going on in the winter. Not happy just sort of going along there, just, with all these different things in my life. Instability, fear, which sometimes grips me and immobilizes me, guilt, lusting, whatever. I want my mind, my soul to be renewed, and therefore my mind and my emotions and my will to be strengthened with might by the Spirit," the Bible says, "in the inner man." Father, we just thank you for this time together. Lord, we thank you for the stories. We thank you for the things that make us laugh. But we thank you, Lord, for the challenges too. That you want a people who are people who live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, recognize the need for constant spiritual, supernatural influence in the realm of the soul, owning up to weaknesses and inadequacies and failures to you, and letting your strength strengthen us so that the weaknesses are dealt with. The inadequacies are something of the past. The failures are turned into success. That we live a life of abundance. That you say you've given us life, but life also abundantly. Jesus' name. Oh, yes. Now, can I just say while we're in prayer this morning, if you're hearing this a little, and you just need to take this on board, just do that. Go back home and think about it. And, I could ask you to come here and prep for prayer, and many times I do, but just this morning, I think you've got to take this with you and think it through. Ask Father to give you an understanding of the inadequacies, the failures, the frustrations, the weaknesses in your life, in your temperament, and offer them up to him and ask him to deal with them, because you want to open up your soul to the influence of the Spirit within. Jesus' name. Will you do that? Amen. The Lord bless you. If you're interested in this, I think in May I'm doing a whole session on transformed temperament. Three sessions on three Friday nights, the 6th, 13th, and 20th at the Ipswich International Church. So I'll be going, it's going to be more of a teaching situation, maybe not so many stories. Well, you never know with me. Well, when you come to my age and you've been in the ministry all these years, you've got stories, you can sort of, what can you do? Get carried away. I think sometimes the stories are better than the preaching. Don't answer that one. Thank you, Steve. Yeah.